Praise
the Lord. Amen. Romans chapter 8 in your Bibles, the 8th chapter of Romans. This is going to be a difficult place to preach because you have a cliff here at the front. This is going to inhibit my ability to move, so I'm going to move over this way to begin. I'm going to be a little unusual. I am a bit of an unusual person, and so I'm going to start just down here. I want to start by thanking you as students. I have never been in a friendlier place. I hope it has something to do with you and your spiritual decisions, and it's just not a southern thing here. But as Michael and I drove in yesterday, there is Michael right there. Please stand, Michael. Please wave. There you go. Ministry wave. Excellent. Thank you, Michael. All right. As Michael and I came in, I think we came within 2 miles of this campus. And a girl riding a bike was waving at us. And I thought, I've never seen anything like this. I turned to Michael. I said, do you know her? No, I don't know her. You know, we just kind of waved back. And the friendliness here, I am impressed. It is exceptional. I believe those who have high standards must have elite love. And when you have high standards, your presence will convict individuals. And there are two responses to that conviction. They can either respond to the conviction or they can try to cut it off. This is why some Christians persecute others, because you will be in their presence. There will be a conviction happening, and if they don't want to respond to that, they want to cut you down to their level to eliminate the conviction. So if you have high standards, you have got to have elite love. The demand is on you to approach them, because they're probably not going to approach you. Of course, these are things that the Savior lived. Others were marveled at who he approached and spent time with, because he, having very high and right standards, was very different than many of these individuals. And so they were very in marvel and sometimes questioned this, maybe due to conviction of their own hearts. And yet, if you have high standards, you must have elite love. The love here has been really incredible. I appreciate your friendliness, even the time you've already spent with Michael and I. And I'll tell you, if I didn't know any better, I would have thought that this college announced that we were coming in yesterday's chapel. I mean, you were just so prepared. I would have thought that maybe they'd done that, and, perhaps something like that actually did happen. I have worked an interesting set of careers. It seems like I spend 13 years in something and then move on to something else by the plan of God. And so coming out of my undergraduate degree, which was in journalism, I worked 13 years in the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms as an investigator and learned a lot. It was much like being a missionary. In those 13 years, I could count on one hand the number of Christians I met. And I was able to have a Christian testimony there and really fulfill the purpose that God had for me as a layperson there. Later, as time moved on and as I grew in the Lord, I felt the call to preach the Word. And so I had to go back to Bible college at a more advanced age with my whole family there and everything. And then I spent 13 years in Johannesburg, South Africa, where we worked in missions and church planning. And it was an interesting area. At the time, they called it the crime capital of the world. It was a very dangerous place to be. But I saw even how those years in ATF helped prepare me for this ministry that God had for me. There are lots of opportunities have troubles. And so I used to have one aspect of ministry. I called it be in the ministry longer. I realized that if I died, I would not minister anymore. And so I was very interested in being in the ministry longer. That loosely translates, don't get killed. And so the Lord helped us through that. Obviously, we made it, and we finished our church plant there. And about a year ago, the board at Camp Joy, I knew most of the board members because they supported us as churches in our missions work. And they contacted me and said, would you consider coming here? And so we prayed about that. I do believe in whither thou goest, I will go model. I liked my wife to discern a call as much as I. I figure God can convince her as much as I. And both of us independently felt that call, major change in our life. And so about 5 months ago, we left South Africa. We came back with 7 suitcases between myself, my wife, and my youngest son. You know how much I asked of my wife to sacrifice. And we landed in a cabin at Camp Joy. We've been there now for 4 months. I feel like I've lived a year in the past 4 months, but it's been a good year. And so a lot of exciting things are happening, and I can see the things that the Lord has let us be a part of, even be a part now of what we are now experiencing, and I see the fingerprints of the Lord in it. We're going to do some new things. We're going to leave the landmarks where they're at. We're going to do some new things. One of the things I'm working on right now, I'm building an outdoor ice skating rink that is lit for nighttime use. And I am putting this in the hands of our local church for free. You come to the outdoor ice skating rink. You bring up a youth group or young adults. I bet there's some unsaved folks who'd like to come to that. And you come and you'll know the music will be good. You won't have to worry about bumping into the guy who's had too much of the world's eggnog to drink, which could cause problems. And we'll open up the chapel, the grill and everything, and the church can use that as a tool. And so I believe it is the church age. We want to be a hand, a tool in their tool chest. We want to work as the day is dark and be a bright light for him. All right, I trust you're at Romans chapter 8 by now, and that'll be the first major scripture that we come to. I'd like to preach today on a very simple topic, but a very important one. One in which I'm sure many of you have already understood and made decisions of commitment to. Yet we sometimes need to be reminded of these kinds of things as well. And so today's message is entitled, Free and Expensive. There is something in life that at the same time is both free and expensive. That seems like a paradox. How could this be? I'm speaking of the Christian life. The Christian life is free and expensive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray today that for the sake of these who are before me, that you would bless. I pray that your Spirit would have free course to go anywhere within our lives, and to alight the finger of God and to show us an area where we next need to grow. Lord, we know that the finger of God is preeminently in the lives of men in the area of salvation. The finger always begins there. That's the most important thing to God. But then after salvation, there is the opportunity to build upon that foundation that's laid that no other can be laid in than that which is Christ Jesus. And the Lord begins to work in our lives, and He desires for Christian growth to occur. And sometimes that Christian growth is resisted because it's not free. It can be very expensive. But Lord, I pray that we would understand today and that we would have a vision that is like unto yours, that the expensive is best, that it's worthy, that we are presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, as it were, and that no command is grievous. They're all for our benefit, for our own good, and for your pleasure. And so I pray that we are wise enough today to not only embrace the free, but to also embrace the expensive. And I pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. The Christian life is many things. The Christian life is free and expensive. God has given the believer eternal life, a home in heaven, sin forgiven, for free. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whomsoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Romans 3:24 says believers are justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God has given the believer eternal life, a home in heaven, and sin forgiven for free. But then the new believer begins to learn that much of his new life, much of what his life can now be, is expensive. By expensive, we mean that it can only come with a costly choice. This is why God tells Christians in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things will be added unto you. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father. Now here, hate is a comparable term. It's just the idea of to love less in comparison. And so Christ says, if any man comes to me and does not comparatively love less than me, his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Do you sense the expense? Christ is very honest about it. The Christian life is free and very expensive. Sometimes a new Christian does not understand the expensive part. They make the mistake of thinking that the new life in Christ is exactly like salvation, free and easy. This is why many Christians do not grow or change as is normally expected, as is the will of God concerning you. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I always think back to an illustration that I heard many, many years ago that a preacher gave that just helped me to understand this law of life in the Spirit versus this law of sin and death. He described it as the law of gravity. The law of gravity illustrates here the law of sin and death. And a hot air balloon illustrates the principle of the life that's in the Spirit. And so the law of gravity is something that cannot be canceled per se. It's one of those things that's a law, not a theory. And so it is something that's there, much like the law of sin and death. And yet, you can overcome it through other laws. And so there is the law of sin and death, which is ready to bring you down and hold you down at any point in time. And yet, you can get in the basket of the hot air balloon, and according to its law, you can overcome the law of gravity. By living in the Spirit, you can overcome the law of sin, which we see all around us and normally is very evident in the lives of individuals, sometimes even Christians. But it requires a choice. You've got to choose to get in the basket. And you might be in the basket floating along, woohoo! I'm overcoming the law of sin and death. Woohoo! This is awesome. The Christian life is great. I'm no longer a slave to my sins. Isn't this great? And step out of the basket. Perhaps get a little too focused on self. I'm flying! And not realize what it is that is causing you to fly. And you step out of the basket and what happens? Woo! The law of sin is right there, ready to grab you again. Now, thankfully, our God is very gracious, and He allows repentance, and we're allowed to say, Lord, I repent of this evil. I stepped out of the basket. I got my eyes upon myself. I want to get back in the basket again. And you can get back in, and you can overcome the law of sin and death. If we expect God to change us as a free gift, I've got bad news for you. Forget it. God gave salvation freely because there was no possible way to earn it. He did it all. But believers must see their need to grow spiritually. And as the Spirit of God puts His finger in our lives, God expects us to respond to Him. We in a camp atmosphere are seeing something that's a little peculiar, and I'm a studier. Many say I'm somewhat of a visionary personality. I see things that haven't been done and check with those who perhaps are wiser than me to make sure that they're all good things to see and then move forward in areas like our idea of doing the outdoor ice skating rink. And so we are seeing a little phenomenon that is, I don't know that I've completely put my finger on it, although I think I'm seeing it. We're seeing a lot of assurance decisions at camp. Not salvation decisions, but decisions where people are seeking assurance of their salvation. And I'm thinking about this very deeply, and it could be that an individual was not saved. There was a young man here at camp this summer who told us that when he was a boy, he was about to get a spanking. And he was not really excited about the idea of getting a spanking. So there on his bed, as one of his parents were there, bringing the board of righteousness, he made an exclamation, I need to be saved. the board of righteousness went away, and the Bible came out, and the parrot explained salvation to them, and they made a profession of faith, or so it seemed. The board of righteousness never came back. It was a happy season and moment, and all was exciting, and the punishment never came. He came to camp, and he said, I've come to realize I'm not saved. You see, he made his profession to the wrong object of faith. He made his profession not onto God, but onto his parent. And he came to a point realizing that, and he made what I believe, or what would seem, at least from the external, time will tell, to be a true profession of faith. But that's not what I'm talking about normally in this aspect of seeing these many assurance decisions. I believe it is quite possible that many individuals are doubting their salvation because of a lack of victory in the areas of the Christian life. They truly have trusted in Christ as Savior, but they have no understanding of the Christian life. Maybe they're making the mistake that we're talking about right here. They expect the whole thing to be free, and they don't realize there are some responsibilities and things that God requires. Yea, he is a gentleman. He will let you say no. And they're having such a lack of victory in the areas of Christian life that they come to the point of doubting whether they're really saved, which, by the way, the Bible does tell us happens. I'm wondering if this is not one of the preeminent problems that we're seeing in our day and age. To become a Christian is a free gift, but to truly live as a Christian may cost you everything. Before I went to South Africa, knowing it was the crime capital of the world, that's in Johannesburg, there was more bad things happening there than any other spot in the world when we went, I talked to the Lord, I prepared to die. I don't know that I would have done well over there had I not come to a point of being willing to pay it all. It would have been in my head otherwise, you know. If I would have hedged my bets, I would have been in situations where I would have questioned, wait, is this costing me more than I want to pay? By being willing to pay it all, it prepared me to be able to live it all. Have you come to a point of considering such a thing? To become a Christian, it's a free gift. Amen. But to live as a Christian may cost you everything. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he, Jesus, said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow, or be in the same way with me. That's pretty expensive, isn't it? There are three requirements here: denial of self, sacrifice of self, and change of self. Pretty expensive price, amen? It's the will of God concerning you and me. Turn with me to the book of Luke so that we can look at this perhaps in even more depth. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. Anytime in the Bible you see something repeated twice, it's meant to get your attention. There'll be those who stand before the Lord there at the judgment, and they'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these marvelous works and prophesies and all these things in your name? And why do they repeat that, Lord, Lord? It's a point of emphasis. Why does Christ say, verily, verily? It's meant to get your attention and be a point of emphasis. But I've noticed in the scripture, sometimes there are triplicates. And if the duplicate is meant to get your attention, oh my, the triplicate ought really just focus in my attention. Of course, many of you have probably already recognized one of the triplicates in the Bible, which reflects on one of the characteristics of God. It could be thought of as the preeminent characteristic of God, which is his holiness. What do the angels say one to another in the courts of heaven? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The full earth is full of his glory. A triplicate. I went many years thinking that was the only triplicate that pertained to a characteristic of God until I found another one in the Old Testament. It's a little more obscure, but it was a triplicate on another aspect of God's character. It was his jealousy. And I found that not only was God intensely holy or separate from sin, but he also intently wanted what was rightly his. Jealousy is the desire to have what is rightly yours. It's the opposite of envy. Envy is wanting what is not mine. Jealousy. He desires first place, but he does let you say no. I remember Dr. David Cummins, he used to say that the Holy Spirit is resident, but he longs to be president. It's all about choice. Luke chapter 14, 25, please watch for me for the triplicate found within this passage that I will now read. Luke 14, beginning at verse 25. And there were great multitudes from him, and he turned and he said unto them, if any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, planning to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest, happily, after he's begun and laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it, and all that behold or see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and wasn't able to finish. What king, going to war against another king, sitteth not down first, consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 soldiers to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassadage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I think you notice very plainly the triplicate that is found in the instruction of Christ towards us in that five-word phrase. He cannot be my disciple. Don't you sense that you're missing out if you can't be a disciple? The phraseology, it's a unique way to phrase it. He cannot be my disciple. I sense that I'm missing out if I'm not allowed to enter into this opportunity, though it comes with choice, though it comes with cost, though I must depend upon the grace of God to do what's unnatural to me at times. He cannot be my disciple. We come to one of the most important questions of all. Can you be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you in a position where you're allowed to enter in? Do you qualify to become a disciple of Christ? Here we see some very important costs, and I think Christ is very honest to say, you need to sit and count the cost. This is a serious matter. I don't want you to go halfway through on this. If you start, I want you to be able to finish. Consider the cost, but consider the prize at the end. I don't know that I'd be completely dogmatic on this topic, but I wonder sometimes if heaven is going to be the same for every person that's there. I sense at times heaven is not going to be the same for every person. I look at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3, and I see that there are some who are saved, but so as by fire with loss. By the way, you want to sign up for that? Not me. I don't want to sign up for that. That does not sound like the way I want to end. Of course, I see phrases like this that indicate within them that there is something rich to being a disciple. And I am concluded in my soul, I want to finish as a disciple. I really truly believe when we're in the courts of heaven, everyone will want to be counted as a disciple. But not everyone will. I wonder if it'll even be a majority. Perhaps it'll be but a small portion. Why? Because it's not free. It's expensive to the core. It is denial. And only by the grace of God could I even hope to be able to do that. Surely in a group this size, not everyone is a disciple of Christ. Oh, sure, there are many here, I'm sure, who've come after Christ There are many who are Christians who've embraced the free, and I thank the Lord for you. But who's willing to deny themselves by God's grace in a world that keeps giving us more and more and more of the things that need to be denied? Who here is willing to take up his cross daily? Who here is willing to respond to the Lord's desire to follow me? Preacher, boy, that sounds pretty expensive. And yes, it is. I remember certain decisions in my and my wife's life that brought more trouble because of them. Individuals who questioned us, who sometimes even stepped away. I think some wanted to be secret agent Christians, and this was just a little bit too much out in the open. And we realized it was costly. May I say that as the Lord worked in my heart, and this was an advanced decision, I didn't really even think of things like dress until I'd been a Christian for 10 years. And I first thought of it as it applied to men. I saw there in the pages of the Old Testament that God said, don't build a raised altar lest the nakedness of the priest be revealed. And I realized, that's a guy. And I started to apply these kinds of truths to my own life. I soon found that there are issues of modesty and distinction and ambassadorship. And I realized that these were things that I'd have opportunity to do as a believer. And I first thought of those things as being a guy. Later, my wife thought about them as well. But let me say, as a guy making those decisions, I really haven't paid a price for them. But I can tell you my wife has. I can tell you my wife has been more in the bullseye for making the very same decisions as I did. I think that's just the world. I think that's the desire of the world to pull down any distinctions, to remove any kind of form of example, or perhaps even in some Christian's life, perhaps some conviction at times. I'm not saying everyone is necessarily at that point of decision. I admit myself that I must grow in the basics, the milk, before I could attain to the meat. It took me 10 years. But I'm glad that there came a time when God put his finger in that area of my life. I remember responding to God in thought and saying, Lord, why have I never thought about these things? And almost instantly, a thought came to my mind, you were not ready for this. And I needed to learn to pay the cheap expensive, if I could say that, before I was ready for the expensive. I remember as the Lord worked in my life. Again, I'm not saying this is for you. I'm just telling you what was for me. I remember as the Lord started to work in my life as it pertained to having a television. I'm one of the one percenters, meaning I don't have one. Whoa, this guy's radical, you know. But I'll tell you what. It was one of the toughest decisions I ever made. Now, I'll admit I did it in stages. I first took my beloved TV set and put it in a room without furniture. That meant you had to sit on the floor to watch something. So you really, really had to want to watch something, not just everything. And then we put it in the closet so that to watch, you'd have to pull it out and set it up. And I remember the Olympics were on that year, and we pulled it out for a week or two and set it up just so we could watch all of the things that don't matter at all in eternity. And we were real excited about that, you know, and watched and then put it back there in the closet again, and eventually just got rid of it completely. I'll admit, it put a hole in my life. I was so used to it. And for that first month, it was really, really hard. But after that, I found it was like someone had given me an extra 20 hours every week. And I thought, wow, this is incredible. I have time to do some things that I never had time for before. And then after about 2 to 3 months, you know what I found? I found I was just as busy as I used to be, but I was doing completely different things. I had time for soul winning now. I had time not only to date my wife, but to date my children, meaning take one of my children with me one-on-one and go and have a meal and just talk. Yeah, it was expensive. It's one of the best prices I've ever paid. in terms of the return to me. Perhaps that's the reward of the disciple that is implied in the statement, he cannot be. You do not get the privilege of being my disciple if you make the wrong choice. I believe by the grace of God that I became and still am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I know no other way to do ministry. I believe there is no ministry in this world that is of the Lord, that is built on anything other than the foundation of Christ and the privilege we have of being disciples. I could not hope to plant a church on Christians only. I needed disciples. And we worked as fervently as we did in soul winning in discipleship as people responded with a profession of faith. It was their growth. It was them being able to do the works of the ministry that we needed to have there. And ultimately, as the Lord has moved us, is what is the foundation of independence and continued success. It's not the Christians only. It's those who have put forth and say, by the grace of God, I'll take up the expensive. I'll be a disciple. When I look at the whole of the Bible, I see a Christian life that begins with free. But to follow the command of Christ, to be a Christian disciple, that means some choices and some pretty expensive ones. The Christian life is meant to be free and expensive. While I'm glad for those who are Christians today, I want to tell you, at least in my official capacity as a camp director, I am looking for disciples. I need some frontline disciples for camp ministry. I need disciples who have a teachable spirit so I can work with them and teach with them and co-labor with them for a summer of ministry. When I see fellow disciples, I'll admit my heart is moved for them because disciples invest in other disciples. It to me is as much of the ministry as what some may see as being my visible ministry. As I talk to the evangelist today, as a missionary, I love to be first to arrive and last to leave in a church meeting. Why? Because it meant extra ministry. Sometimes I think the best thing that happened in a church as a missionary is the connection you made with an individual and how God worked in their life through you. They never supported you necessarily, and that was perfectly fine. One of the places where we spent the most time and effort was a church that for 10 years didn't support us. You say, wow, I felt like I get to do this. This was a church that was hurting and needed some help. And I felt like that's as much of what we do, though it's not visible, not thought of maybe by many. It was discipleship that entered you into what the Lord was doing. I've worked 13 years in the ATF as an investigator and as an interviewer. I spent 13 years as a missionary church planner and pastor. Maybe there are some things that I could teach a fellow disciple in the area of the art of people, or things that are important to understand as you work with others. We at Camp Joy have developed a volunteer staff discipleship program that qualifies for college internship credit, meaning others recognize the value of it. And this is real world ministry experience. Does it come free to you? No. There's some expensive choices you've got to make in order to be able to enter in. There are those that I've had my eyes out for and have even seen in the last couple of days. I met a person who has just some special experience and knowledge in the area of child evangelism. I saw him teach a course on counseling techniques for children. And I've been working with him to say, I want you to be with us in training week. I mean, you've got some good stuff here. Let's invest in some other folks. Hey, listen, he'll come probably at his cost just to pour into others who are disciples. Camp Joy is a place where you're stretched in a controlled environment. We have inner city teens at times, but we don't drop you off on the curb in inner city Chicago. We want it to be a controlled environment where you're stretched, but not to the point of snapping. Listen, there was a counselor this summer who, as he was working in one of these difficult situations, he came to me and he said, I need help. You know, almost a disaster here. And so I personally got involved, and I was working with an individual who, as I got to learn and know things about him, I found out I can't hardly even understand his life. Mom's in jail. Dad's dead. He's living with some distant relative there in the inner city. Someone has paid his way to camp, and here he is for the week, hearing things that he's probably never heard before. And as I worked with him and discipled him, obviously working first towards salvation, the Lord just gave me a creative thought as to what we could do. And I pointed out another counselor. He didn't know this was another counselor. And I said to this young man, I said, I need help. You see this individual over here? I need someone to help them and watch them for me. This individual is very interested in that. And throughout the week, as I was there amongst the campers, I don't spend time in the office. I like to get out on the front lines. As I was out there, every time I'd see him, he'd wave at me and he'd show me that he was taking care of this individual. We got him through the entirety of the camp. He got to hear all of the preaching, all of the messages. By the way, NPCs don't make decisions, so that's very important to us. He got all the way through there. We did not have to send him home. And it occurred to me, I might be the first adult male who's ever asked him to do something. His background is such that it's not easy ministry. It comes with some difficulties, some expensive choices. We get to do that. I need some young men like my oldest son, Nathan, who, after serving as a counselor at Camp Joy, by the way, all my kids served there even before I ever thought I might be there someday. Nathan, after being a college freshman, spending a summer thereafter at Camp Joy, said, every Christian college student should give at least one summer to service at a camp. I mean, it did great things for him. Was it expensive? He went without guarantee of any money at all. And as college students, hey, you know, there are bills to pay, right? He just trusted the Lord in it and stepped out in an expensive choice. And the Lord rewarded him so much, he spent 4 summers in Christian camp ministry. He's now working as a youth pastor, a Christian school teacher, and a music director all at the same church. I think the Lord rewarded him for his expensive choice. Doth not the Lord say that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? I need some young ladies like my daughter Rachel, who after her first summer as a counselor at Camp Joy, taught me things about girls who cut themselves. I mean, it was a bit of an education for me, I'll have to admit. And my daughter was instructing me and buying me a clue as to what's out there these days. I need an individual who is willing to take on a ministry position of being a full-time housekeeper. Now, let me tell you, not everyone wants that because it's ministry. And it's behind the scenes. It is not something where you get paid greatly. You're doing it as a layperson, I believe, at the level of ministry as to what I'm used to doing as a pastor. By the way, we use our staff not only for the roles that their title says they do, we bring them out into our front lines as well. We bring, especially at this time of year, when young folks are in college, it's our staff of maintenance and housekeeping and entities like that who we bring forth and are working with school camp. We had an inner city school who has open enrollment come into our camp for their first week of school. Of course, being that they had open enrollment, anyone could put their kids there. And it was our housekeeping staff and our kitchen staff and our maintenance staff who's doing the frontline work and seeing individuals trust in Christ as Savior. By the way, a great thing for a school to do. Wouldn't you love to see the young folks trust in Christ at the beginning of the school year rather than wait and have them create lots of trouble, steal, bite their neighbors, you know, all these kinds of things and come to the end and, you know, then they receive the free. With responsibility and by making expensive discipleship choices comes reward and opportunity. Now that just might be a secret to some because they've never embraced the expensive and they do not realize that you will never outgive God. no matter how expensive the choice he asks you to make. What are the benefits? Oh, there's definitely costs to being a counselor for the summer, and there are benefits. But I believe one of the best benefits is discipleship. Camp life is a discipleship life. It is the Christian life. It is both free and expensive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray today that we would understand not just the cost, as humans look at the costs, and our eyes quickly understand the cost of what many times a command is asking, of many times what it will demand of us to be able to respond. Oh, we are ever sensitive about the cost, to the point sometimes where I don't think we need an enemy. I think we're our own worst enemies many times, and perhaps we're willing to embrace the free, but we're repulsed by the cost. And we want to live a kind of life that really subjects us to the law of sin, which is meant to be overcome. And we live defeated lives, and we perhaps teach to others who aren't saved something that's not true or real. And we might even put off others from receiving salvation full and free because of what we evidence. But at a minimum, we certainly cost ourselves of the best things. Lord, I understand the cost. I know what it can be and what it is. And I know the cost can increase over time, too. And it just demands that we receive of you that grace again as we think we've stepped out as far out on the tree limb as we can, and you show us another area and we step in it and we can't even see tree limb anymore. It's so thin. Lord, I pray, give us vision to see like unto you. Let us be able to enter into by your grace that which is expensive, but that which is great opportunity with you as well. And let us be respecters of those kinds of things, even as Moses was a respecter unto the recompense of the reward of God. Lord, I most ask that these who hear me might be able to enter into the courts of heaven, not as one who's saved, but so as by fire. Oh, they're saved with loss. What's the loss? Lord, I pray that we would be able to enter in as those who can be counted as disciples, who fulfill that purpose that you've designed us for to please you, that ultimately we're able to hear the reward of the disciple, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And I pray these things, and that we would be respecters and one who see such opportunities in our day as they really are. Amen and amen.